Encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, we'll be looking at verse 18 and then a couple of further verses in the book of Proverbs. And then you might want to stick your finger there and also put a marker in Hebrews chapter 12 because we'll also read that. Today we're talking about parenting the preschooler and specifically on the topic of discipline. Discipline or correction is the way of love for our children and the way of God for His. It's the way of love for our children, the way of God for His. Now, this is in marked contrast to the common ideas in our culture. I just picked up a couple of headlines from the news over the last couple of years on various studies regarding the topic of spanking. Here were some of them. Study shows spanking boosts odds of mental illness. Children who are spanked have lower IQs, new research finds. Study shows spanking just doesn't work, says another one. Spanking makes kids aggressive, a study says. There was also one that says, is spanking children okay? Calvin College professor's research shows adults who remember being spanked are more well-adjusted. So I guess that's one out of five, right? A lot depends on what they mean by spanking, and we'll look at that in detail in a moment. It's also true that in over 20 countries in the world, using discipline by means of spanking has been outlawed, and there are a number of states that are thinking about that. Let me share with you some reminders of why we're doing this series as we contemplate this idea of disciplining the preschooler. First of all, what we're doing. We want you to know, and the reason why I remind you of this is because there's a minority of people in the room who have preschoolers who are immediately going, oh, I guess this isn't for me. And I want to say, au contraire. What we're doing in this whole series is to say that salvation is by grace through faith, not by being the right parents. But children are not grown in grace by osmosis or just by having the right genes. We abdicate our parental authority too easily to our children's peers, to various media, to the schools. And there are instructions in the scriptures which can help us all along the path in parenting. And that's why we're looking at them. There are principles of biblical wisdom that we can apply to parenting. What we're not doing is saying that our children reflect us and therefore we must get them to conform, or that if we just have the right inputs into our children's lives, we will get the results that we want. We're going to look at that one in detail in a moment. Those aren't things we're doing. Everybody needs these messages because they'll each make the gospel more precious to us. I hope at the end of today you say the gospel is more precious to me today than before I walked in here. Secondly, they enable us to help others and to offer counsel, even in evangelism. And thirdly, they help us understand ourselves. We've all been children. They help us understand our parents. We might need to understand what our mom or dad did not understand. It could give us grace for them. It'll help us understand God, particularly today as we think about the correction of God. We're going to look at that in some detail today. We're going to learn along the way how much we've blown it, and the wonder is that the gospel of Christ frees us from sin and guilt. Parenting is a means to an end. The end is glorifying God, and sometimes our definitions of success get really messed up. A last thing that I want to add, I've shared all of those in a prior message. The last thing that I want to add is we are the church, the beautiful expression of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so, each one of us, whether we have preschoolers or not, do not look at our own interests only, but truly engage meaningfully in the interests of others. And in the process, I believe we'll learn some remarkable things about our God as well. In the Old Testament, there are several words that are used in this idea of discipline. Authority, chastisement, reproof, correction, discipline. In all of them, there is both a punishment aspect and an instruction dimension. And so, for example, we read in Deuteronomy 4:36, the verse that I read at the beginning of our service, "Out of heaven, God let you hear His voice, that He might discipline you." Deuteronomy 8:5, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." So before we read the scriptures, I want to make two really important observations. I can't say everything about a preschooler. They're just too amazing. So, two observations. First, there's a lot of other things that are important for parents of preschoolers besides discipline, right? Reading to them, spending time with them, enjoying them, working with them, teaching them all kinds of things, most particularly about God, touching and hugging them. However, the early recognition of the importance of correction is what the scriptures reveal has very high importance. And it is also, of all of those items, the most controversial in our culture. So it ought to be one that we should address. Secondly, we should be aware that there are lots of ways of correction. Revoking privileges, isolating them. Psychologists call that extinction. That sounds kind of scary to me. Explanation, reward, lots of ways of correction. But the Bible speaks of the value of physical correction. And with the culture's increasing rejection of that form of correction, I believe it is important to address the topic. Further, we have to acknowledge that in many parental settings, it is not possible or even legal to embrace the Bible's definitions, which require an even more humble and prayerful application of the Word of God. So with that in mind, let's stand together and look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. We'll read there, and then we'll go to chapter 22, verse 15, and then chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, before we skip to the Hebrews passage. So we're kind of jumping around today, but I know you're smart and you'll follow me. Proverbs 19, 18. "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Then chapter 22, verse 15. "Folly..." Oh, I'll wait till you... I love hearing the pages turn. Isn't that great? It says something about our church, doesn't it? Yeah. I like a dad helping his daughter there get to the right passage. Isn't that precious? Wow. Okay, chapter 22, verse 15. "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. 23:13. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." And then let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we'll pick it up at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. May God bless the reading of his word today. Please be seated. What we're going to look at here, first of all, is that the need for discipline is acute in the youngster. By youngster, I mean a preschooler. It's acute. It's upon you. If you can win the battle in that 0 to 5 time frame, you will have a lot better opportunities in terms of how you're able to deal with things going forward. Obviously, earlier is better. We'll talk about what earlier means in a moment. It says, discipline your son in Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. There's a hope in discipline. A hope, first of all, for a recognition of wrong and figuring out what is right and what is wrong. There's a hope for the right source of power to overcome the wrong. What's the right source of power? It has to be our being made new by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a hope for the minimizing of the effects of sin. In discipline, you correct so that they don't keep moving further and further away in rebellion, and in that manner, you can minimize the devastating effects of sin in a child's life. When I was in fourth grade, I was interested in getting a Bible. So there was a Bible, there was a guy in our church who actually had a hobby of selling Bibles through bookstores, and we worked together at finding the right Bible. And he told me when he handed me the Bible, I was 9 years old, he says, I'm going to pray for you every day for the rest of my life. He said that because he got saved when he was older. And there was so much of his life that he had ruined, and the devastating effects of sin in his life limited his capacity for usefulness for the kingdom of God. And he said, I want to lift you in prayer that God might use you in a powerful way. And so, in no small measure, do I stand on the shoulders of Harvey Sowers. Discipline offers hope for the minimizing of effects of sin. It offers hope to the child that you haven't given up on him or her. This idea of don't set your heart on putting them to death is the ultimate way of saying you're giving up. Now, one of the things that's true about these Proverbs is that there's so little context. And so if you read various translations of the Proverbs, you're like, whoa, how can they possibly mean all these things? And they're trying to wrestle with the meanings of these words. So, for example, when we read, it says, do not set your heart on putting him to death. Does that mean that you've given up? That in the process of child rearing, you say, well, they've totally messed up. The only hope now is Deuteronomy 21, where it says we stone them. Right? Don't set your heart that direction. Don't make that your goal. Those of you that are in prison ministry can affirm this, that so many of the people that are incarcerated in prison today were told by significant people in their lives, you're going to end up in jail someday. You know, parents that set their heart on their child's failure. One translation, discipline while there's hope. While there's hope. While they're young and moldable. The word hope means a hoped for outcome. Don't be, and this is where the end of the verse has all kinds of possibilities in terms of translation. Don't set your heart on putting them to death, says one. Don't be a willing party to their death, says another. You'll ruin their lives if you don't discipline. You'll end up causing their death if you don't do this. Don't let them destroy themselves, says another one. Don't be responsible for their death. Do you see how, no matter how you translate it, what we're up to is pretty serious stuff? And the earlier, the better. So, in terms of an application, when do I exercise wisdom? Or exercise, we always ought to exercise wisdom. When do I exercise discipline? It seems to me that this verse tells us early in life and early in a child's disobedience. You know, a child figures out if you have five steps before there's discipline, they will take you to step 4.999, right? And so it's important for you to follow through on the promises that are made rather than merely making threats. And don't wait until you're angry. That is not the time. If there's any time, that is not the time to discipline a child. The need for discipline is acute. The earlier, the better. The way of discipline, and this is something that most people who are against physical discipline do not understand, because they think of discipline in a physical way as child abuse or beating a child. The way of discipline is a way of love and justice. Okay? Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." What's the word folly mean? It means a despising of wisdom, being quarrelsome, a mocking of guilt. Folly does not mean, as this word is used, it's sometimes got this connotation in our minds, but as the Hebrew word is used, it does not mean carelessness or mistakes or accidents. So you do not punish a child for spilling their milk. But if a child looks at you and looks at their milk, takes their finger and looks at you and knocks it over, that's a different thing, isn't it? That's folly, a despising of wisdom, a quarrelsomeness, a mocking of guilt. It says here that folly is bound. It's joined together. It is connected. It's even conspiratorially connected to the heart of a child. We talked about that last week when we talked about the nature of human beings. Folly, this despising of wisdom, this quarrelsomeness, this mocking of guilt, is joined, connected to the heart, which is the sum total of the immaterial part of us, of a youngster. Here, I think, it's a very young child. Folly is connected. It says the rod, among other things, a rod means an immaterial object specifically for hitting something. The rod of discipline, correction, education, even the word punishing is used in this word discipline, will drive it far. That is, the binding up, the joined together of folly and child is broken by the rod of discipline. So, here are some applications. When do I discipline? We said early in life, early in the disobedience. But it also ought to be only for folly as defined by the Scriptures, willful disobedience. If you're unsure that the disobedience is willful, then you say to the child, well, now do we understand what the rule is here? Willful disobedience. Why do I discipline? I discipline because children are sinners, joined with evil. Leonardo da Vinci said this, "He who does not punish evil commands it to be done." He who does not punish evil commands it to be done. How do I discipline? Did you notice that in these verses that we've looked at so far, the verses that we've read at the beginning here, that there is a remarkable absence of others? That is, the relationship is strictly between parent and child. And so it seems to me that such discipline ought to be done privately. Privately. The issue is defiance, the clear expression of despising wisdom. By the way, this was why my boys could tell you that the thing that I most exercised discipline upon them was for the sin of lying. Because lying is a clear expression of despising wisdom. Lying is a defiance of parental authority. And if lying is not addressed early, then the trust level between parent and child, even where the truth gets told, is absent. And the message in discipline is not, I've had it with you. You see, that's what happens when we don't discipline early enough. We get to that point where we're out of control. No. The message is not, I've had it with you. Rather, the message in discipline is, I am committed to you and I am committed to your good. Two acts of spanking can have the same amount of physical pain inflicted and have very, very different results based on the manner of expression. So the way of discipline is the way of love and justice, not an out-of-control way. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you'll save his soul from Sheol. The negative of the command is stated here, isn't it? Do not withhold it. The parallelism suggests that the two couplets mean similar things. There's a link between the use of the rod and not dying. Did you know that God understands that it's painful to us to contemplate discipline? But we must remember our goal is to drive that bound up rebellion from our child. It helps us to know that such discipline, properly applied, is not intended to cause lasting pain, and it certainly won't cause death. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The rod and reproof, the word reproof means correction, gives wisdom. That was kind of the whole goal of the Proverbs, is to impart wisdom from a father to a son. And wisdom means to know how to live before God and man in a messed up world. How do I live before God and man in a messed up world? That's what wisdom is. The rod and reproof give that wisdom. They give how to live before God and man in a messed up world. A child that is left to himself, that is, a child who is not disciplined. A child that is left alone without boundaries. That child brings shame. Now, it's important for us to understand, here in the West, we don't think much of shame. But in the Orient, which is where the Bible is derived here in Proverbs, that's a big, big deal to bring shame to one's parents, specifically here to one's mother. There's a deep sense of generational loss here. The way of discipline is a way of love and justice, not an out-of-control way. So here's some applications for you. If it says there's a rod, there should be a rod of some kind that your child associates with physical discipline. You as a parent must be in control. Discipline must be consistent, expected, real, loving, and teaching. Some people ask me, well, what do you do when you're away from home? And that's really challenging, isn't it? Because your kids figure out that when they're in a public place, they can behave differently than when they're alone with you. And my plan didn't always follow through on this, but my plan was I would stop whatever I was doing, and we just went straight home, where we would have the discipline involved in. Here's what I would do. It's just not something in the Bible. It's just the plan that I tried to apply. I never asked why. It's quite often a child doesn't even know why they did something. Instead, I asked, what did you do? So that they could identify what they did. To be able to identify that area of folly in their lives. I asked the question, was it wrong? Because that's an area of teaching then, isn't it? Of moral absolutes, of right from wrong. What did you do? Was it wrong? And then I ask the question, what does Daddy have to do? At our house, we had these little flyback paddles, you know, with the rubber band and the ball in the end, and they break in about 2 seconds. But then they were really good for using in the application of discipline. One little hint here, sometimes kids like to run away. You know, I always had my children hold their ankles. It's hard to run when you're holding your ankles. I always hugged them afterwards. And if they were defiant and not willing to offer that love back, that usually meant that I hadn't spanked sufficiently. And then we always tried to pray together. Because I see this as a connection between God and His holiness. That there's another person in the room of our Heavenly Father. The way of discipline is a way of love and justice, not an out-of-control way. As I looked at some of the studies that have those horrible headlines, I would say that the kinds of things they're studying are also things that could in fact lead to aggression or to mental illness, because they're talking about beating children. And that's not what I'm talking about today at all. The next thing that I want to share with you is that God's discipline of His children shows us the nature of discipline. This is the Hebrews passage, so if you want to skip over there. Do you see how in verse 5, which is, by the way, a quotation of Proverbs 3, how it says that discipline must be endured? Look at verse 7. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. That you have to endure. Among other things, enduring discipline means to accept it. There are some for whom it's easier to accept than others. Different children are different in that, aren't they? But verse 6 says that discipline shows relationship. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives. The fact that God disciplines us means that we have a real relationship with Him. A lack of discipline shows a lack of relationship, a lack of concern. You see that in verses 7 and 8? What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Discipline ultimately brings respect. Look at verse 9. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Discipline is for the good of the child, not for the satisfaction of the parent. Do you see that in verse 10? They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. Discipline is not for our satisfaction, but for the good of a child. And the goal of discipline is so that the rebellious child will grow in holiness. Do you see that in verse 10? The Lord disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. God's discipline is so that we will become more like Him. Now here's something that'll make you think about your discipline as a parent. Your goal in disciplining your child is so that they will grow in holiness to be more like you. Boy, that'll bring some conviction to your heart, won't it? No discipline, verse 11, is pleasant at the moment. It is never convenient to discipline your child. It never makes you feeling good. Verse 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Remember your parents saying it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? You know, that's true. Properly applied discipline ought to hurt us more than it hurts our children. And think about the heart of God when He disciplines us as His children. Do you not think He's saying up in heaven, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? discipline reveals itself in the fruit born after the sapling has matured. Look at the end of verse 11. Discipline later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is the idea of a sapling grown to a full tree that's bearing the fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. The sapling has been trained to grow in such a way as to produce the fruit of righteousness. Discipline reveals itself in the fruit born after the sapling has matured. And then we must accept the training of discipline, or it will not be effective, even if it is properly administered. Look at the end of verse 11. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, notice, to those who have been trained by it. That is, those who accept the training of discipline are going to bear the fruit of righteousness. But those who receive discipline, even properly applied, but don't accept that training, it's not going to be effective. Do you see? You can do it as a parent. You can do this thing of parenting all right and not get the right results. Isn't that a frightening thought? You can do it completely right and not get the right results. You know why I know that? Because all over the pages of Scripture, we see God being a perfect father and not getting the right results from His children. Consider, for example, Jeremiah 2, verses 29 to 31. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. God sent His prophets to warn His children, and they did not receive the prophets. They did not take correction. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Have I been a bad parent? Then why do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? God did it perfectly. And His children rebelled. Jeremiah 5:3, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You've struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You've consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Zephaniah 3, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. So you can do it perfectly right and not get the, quote, right results. Let me share some final words with you. First, every child is unique, and that requires knowing well that child in order to correct them. The issues of how I corrected my oldest were different than the issues for my middle one, were different than the issues for my youngest. And so when my children would say, but you're treating him different than you're treating me, I go, yes, exactly so. Exactly so. Why? Because my job is to know you well. Second final word. I got a few of them. Isn't that good for a preacher? You think final means no, not even close. Parents who believe that they've done all and have the heartache of adult rebellion should take heart. Should take heart that the Lord Himself knows your grief. The Lord Himself knows your grief. How He longed for Israel, and she refused. The Lord Himself knows your grief. He disciplined Israel perfectly and they refused to listen. This is why, even where there is a way of wisdom for showing love to our children through discipline, we must not get the mistaken idea that simply by doing right in disciplining our children, we will produce Christ-likeness. Salvation is always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our definition of success in parenting needs serious reevaluation. And those who have children must ever remember that the goal is the glory of God, not to determine the outcome of your child. Because if that you make that your goal, you will be sorely disappointed. Thirdly, every act of discipline is an opportunity to teach the gospel of grace through faith in Christ. It's an opportunity to say, and there is such a thing as sin, and there is a hope for it at the cross of Christ. Let's run to the cross. Always to the cross. It's also an opportunity to teach submission to authority, isn't it? Because your child, from the time they're born, will have an increasing number of authorities to whom they must submit. I only have 5 final words, and this will be the 4th one. Our church, if it is to be a church that follows Jesus as Lord, practices discipline not to be mean, not to be judgmental, any more than a godly parent practices discipline to be mean and judgmental. Rather, it is to demonstrate the close relationship and love we have for the person. It is a demonstration of relationship and love to correct the erring one and to warn others of that wrong path. And then lastly, we each ought to know that we are children. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good. How does God discipline? Mostly, He disciplines by removing our idols from us. He brings people, criticism, pain into our lives to draw us to depend upon Him. He does it not to be mean, but because He desires our holiness so much that He is willing to bring pain to His own in order that a larger vision is accomplished to make us like Jesus Christ. I have a new blog I post once a week. GodCenteredChristian.blogspot.com if you're interested. This week, before I went to go see Gavin in the hospital, I contemplated what he was about to endure that day where they're going to remove his foot. This is what I wrote. Today, the doctors are going to hurt Gavin terribly, permanently injuring him and ceasing the things he loves in order to help him and spare his life. These doctors are ruthless in their pursuit of saving Gavin. God is relentless in the pursuit of His elect. He will hurt, even terribly, sometimes permanently injuring the person, ceasing the things that the person loves in order to save him. Jacob's wrestling with the angel comes to mind. The blindness of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Job 5, behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For He wounds, but He binds up. He shatters, but His hands heal. Psalm 94:12 says, blessed is the man You discipline, O Lord, the man You teach from Your law. We are not shocked that the doctors today will hurt Gavin in order to heal him. We ought not to be shocked when our loving God hurts His own in order to heal even worse things than cancer in us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would run to the cross for the sufficiency of being parents of youngsters, for receiving discipline from Your hand. And Lord, if there are any here in this room who've never put their faith in Christ and feel that absence of relationship with the Lord of the heavens and the earth, because they don't get that sense that you are engaged vitally in their lives, I pray right now that they would put their faith in Christ, asking Him to forgive them of their sin, giving them new hope, new life, life eternal. And Lord, would You be pleased to help us in the process of as a church family and individual families, as we partner together in raising up a new generation of boys and girls, young men and women, who will love You with their whole hearts and serve You with great joy and gladness. For Jesus' sake, we pray it. Amen.